We're in the book of Romans chapter 15 this afternoon. Romans 15, and Dan got down last week to verse 28. Verse 28. So we'll start with verse 29. We'll start with 28 and then go to 29, and so I'll go from there. All right, are you ready there? Romans chapter 15 of Romans, and we'll go to... We'll start with 28, 29, and 30. We'll read those three verses together. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you by you into Spain. And if I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for us. All right. Let's go to verse 28. Glad to see you there, Tammy. And Jenny, good to see you also. Romans 15:28. He says, when I perform this, I've sealed them the fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Now, if you notice on the map, over here, Spain is way over here. Paul is writing this, they believe, from the area of Corinth, which is over here. And he's writing to the Romans, which is in Italy, which is over here, is Rome. And they said, I'm going to come by you into Spain. So apparently he's going to come to Spain by boat and then come by you, I guess, as he goes to Spain. That's what he thought. I don't know whether he got there or not, but that's what he intended to do, according to verse 28. Then in verse 29, where we start today, what was he sure of in this verse 29, Romans 15, 29? What was he sure of? Fullness of what? He knows he's going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Fullness of the blessing. How can we be sure we have the blessings of the Lord? Paul was sure. Paul was sure. How do we find the blessings of the Lord? How do we get the blessings of the Lord? Prayer, Bible reading, all right. In other words, you've got to be... We've got to know what the Word of God is and what the will of the Lord is, and we can follow that, stay in the center of His will, and then we'll be all right. And so He's the fullness of blessings. Now, the gospel of Christ, what is that? What is the gospel of Christ? Good news about Christ. What is involved in the gospel of Christ when somebody fully preaches the gospel? The Lord Jesus died for our sins. Third day resurrected, was buried, resurrected. That's the gospel, the good news. And then what do we have to do for that? Is that enough to save people? The fact that Christ did die for sins and was buried, resurrected. Is that enough to save the whole world? You have to accept and receive it, all right? You have to be receptive to that truth. First of all, you have to realize you need a Savior. And that's what repentance comes in, the change of mind regarding our sin, the fact that we're sinners, regarding the Savior, that He came to die for us and save us, and to receive that Savior is important. So He's going to come in the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Now, what in verse 30 did He ask them to do? What did He ask them to do in that verse 30? To pray for them to what regard? In what regard? Pray for them in what regard? Pray to God unto, for what? What was he to pray for? Well, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, but to do what then? Right, for the love, right. In other words, it's for the Lord Jesus' sake that they pray to beseech you, and for the love of the Spirit. He wanted to do what? Strive together. What does strive mean? What is it? Well, work, but strive, yes. Aim for it. Have energy toward labor together, you have to strive. Now, what is strife? That's the noun. The verb is strive. They were striving one with another, and they had strife. What is strife? Difficulties, back and forth, and fighting, isn't it? Strife in opposite directions. It's battling, but it's battling against one another. What is this striving? What is the direction of this striving? Is it against one another? striving together. So that means you're striving, working hard in the same purpose, for the same goal. And to strive together, what is that? Like rowing a boat. That's right. You're all striving. You're rowing, but you're rowing all together in one boat, unified, instead of divided and fighting and striving together with one another. So, what is he asking to strive together for? What to what end? Why does he want them to strive together? What is it? Well, the Holy Spirit, the last part of that verse, what does it say in the last part? All right, so they wanted to work together in prayer, united prayer, striving together in prayer for Paul, for me, to God, for me. So did Paul think he didn't need any prayer? No. Do you think you don't need any prayer? That's why I think I don't need any prayer. They've got to realize prayer does help. And when people intercede for us and pray for us, that's an encouragement. And the Lord wants us to do that. Paul the Apostle, though he had many talents, many abilities, he still felt the need for prayer. And he asked these Corinthians, or rather these Romans, the Church of Rome, to strive together for him in prayer. All right, let's read verses number 31, 32, and 33 together. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with the joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So there, what was the object of the prayer? What was the prayer request specifically in verse 31? Paul may be delivered. Unbelievers. Where did those unbelievers live? Judea. Judea was a part of what area of the country? That's in Jerusalem. Judea was the southern part of Jerusalem, and there were a lot of unbelieving Jews. There was Paul a Jew, but he was a Christian, wasn't he? He was Jewish nationality, but he's a Christian. And they were trying to hurt him and harm him, and he wanted to be delivered from them that do not believe. And then what is the second part of his prayer? First, deliver him from those that don't believe, that are trying to kill him. Do the Jews succeed in killing him? No. What about the Jews that had a pact with the Lord? What did they say they wouldn't do before Paul was killed? What was that? Was that then? Yeah, those people died of starvation. Why? What did they pray? What did they say? They weren't going to eat until Paul was killed. If they were people of their word, they would die of starvation. Wouldn't eat anything until Paul was killed. So there are a lot of people that hated Paul. He went from place to place, and many of the Jews stirred up the whole city and ran him out on a rail, you might say. And one of the times in Damascus, he had to escape in a basket over the wall, remember. They were out to kill him. So he wanted the people there in Rome to pray that he'd be delivered. And what is the second part of this request for prayer in verse 31? All right, that his service, which I have for Jerusalem. What does service mean? Could be preaching, part of it, what else? Pardon me? Diaconia. Ministering, helping other people. Accepted of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Now, they're going to say about the last pope is trying to get a saint. And also that cardinal is on the TV, they're trying to get him to be saint. What's his name? Bishop, no, he's a bishop, wasn't he? Bishop Sheen, Pope J. Sheen, trying to get him a saint. Is that the saints you're talking about here? Well, we're believers. Is it right for saved people to be called saints? No? It's not right? Yes? We have a divided house. Some say yes, some say no. Say, yeah, okay. Now, explain yourself. Why is it wrong to be called saints, and why is it all right to be called saints? Does the Bible call believers saints? Bible doesn't? All right. It's saints. Remember, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Just keep your place here, 15. And someone read the first few verses there of Romans chapter 1. Serve the Christ. I guess it's not in that particular one. I guess it's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple pages over. Someone read that first few verses there. Anna, you got it there? Go ahead. Paul, I guess it's verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, then they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With us in every place called upon the name of Jesus. So, Corinthians were called to be saints. Did the Christians in Corinth always live saintly? No, they did not. Do saints necessarily always live saintly? In what way, then, does God call born-again Christian saints? Why does he call them saints? What is it? They're supposed to become him, Dan? Holy ones? Avon? Be saints, they mean to walk holily, and according to the scriptures. All right. Washed in the blood of Christ, therefore saints, the ones that are sanctified, separated, God separates us by faith in Christ. Yes, sir. Jean? Well, everybody that's born again, regenerated, is already a saint, see, according to the scripture. Yeah, yes. That's right, because the saint in the Roman Catholic Church has to perform a miracle, has to be canonized, has to be dead for so long, and then elevate him. Like that. Did you say something up there?
In the Church of Rome, it's different. They're saying it's different than the saint in the scripture. And it's possible that some of the saints, many of the saints in the Church of Rome, are not saints in the biblical sense.
So it's unusual. See, now, a lot of times the new versions, I don't think, have the word saint in here too much. I think there's a lessening of that word saint. But the word saint means, it's from the Greek word hagios. Hagiazo is the word. It means to separate someone from the world unto Christ and unto God. And someone who's been sanctified has been set apart to God. And someone who's been sanctified is called as one who is a saint. Hagiazo is the verb, and hagios is the saint. You become sanctified by being born again, by repenting of sin. Well, how to be sanctified is by being born again. See, we're sanctified and justified and redeemed. All those things are said of everyone that's born again and regenerated, see. Sanctification. Now, there's three tenses of sanctification. There's past, present, and future. Past, we're sanctified as soon as we're born again and saved. We're sanctified presently as we live closer to the Lord. And in the future, we'll be completely set apart in heaven with the Lord, complete, perfected. Perfecting of our sanctification. In the present sense, but the past tense, it's a once for all action repeated, you know, it's finished. And as it says in 1 Corinthians, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Sanctified, it means set apart, really, set apart. Now that word hagios, we get the word, from the word hagios, we get in the English word hag. H-A-G. Hagios, hag. These are hags. And so those people that were strange in the early church were hags. They're just hags. You know, they're set apart ones. And so we get the word hags today. Those people are strange, look strange, dress strange, walk strange, are strange, maybe smell a little strange, different things. Dress strange. These are hags today. But set apart ones, so on. See? And so the Christians at the early church were hags. So the New Testament calls all believers saints. And so Paul hoped, that his ministry at Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Again, what are the saints there? All those that believe that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, were saved, born again, there in Jerusalem. And so he hoped that they would be accepted. What was he going to do for those saints? What was he going to give to the saints at Jerusalem? Yes. Well, that's true, but remember, he took up a collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. We talk about that in different places, and so he hoped that they'd be acceptable, whatever the offerings would be, and the service, etc., of the saints. Now, was Paul a politically correct apostle? Quote unquote. No. How do we define something that's politically correct today? How do people define that term, politically correct?
Popular opinion.
All right, that's right, Anna. He had to be in line with what God thought, that's true. And he preached the scriptures and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, many of the Jews didn't like him and wanted to run him out of the cities of where he went, and wanted to kill him, wanted to bring up him on charges before the Roman government, and they got him arrested in Rome, and they finally got him to go to Rome as a prisoner. And so, but he preached anyway, no matter what they said, and he preached the truth. So it wasn't political, but so accepted by the saints. And then also another part of his prayer, verse 32, what was that another part of that? Striving together in their prayers for him. Delivered from the people, accepted the ministry and service of the saints. What else in verse 32? What is it? Well, join the Lord God, that's right, even before that, but he may what? Come unto them. Where were they? They were in Rome. He was apparently, some people feel he was writing from Corinth, which is here, and that he may come to them in Rome. That's a part of his prayer, to come to them in Rome. How did he want himself to come there? With joy. By the will of God. So come with joy by the will of God. There's two areas there. What is the way the saints get joy, or any Christian gets joy? Be obedient, gets joy, the will of God. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. So the second part of that whole fruit of the Spirit, if we're controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit. You want to come with joy. Now, was Paul always in joyous circumstances? No. Traveling all over the then known world, you know, from Jerusalem up to Asia Minor and back, and here, and then across the way to Europe. And then back and forth, hundreds of miles. It says in 2 Corinthians that he had all kinds of difficulties. He was shipwrecked several times. He was beaten with rods. He was lashed many times, 39 stripes, 40 stripes, save one. So it wasn't always joyous circumstances. But is it possible to have joy even in adverse, joyless circumstances? Can God give us joy? Yes, if it's a... Now, what's the difference between joy and happiness? Well, he wants to pray that he comes with joy. Possibly. It implies that, doesn't it? Okay.
Right.
So the difference between joy and happiness is what then, Dan?
Happiness
depends on happenings. If you have nice happenings, you're happy. Bad happenings, you're not happy. But joy in the midst of happenings or unhappenings, good or bad, can joy prevail? Can somebody be joy in a sick bed? Yes, it's possible. If you ever visit some of the Christians that have that joy, you would find it. Divine, you had a question like that. Yes, so he wants to come with joy. Some of Paul's letters did not make the Christians that he addressed the letters to joyful. They're very angry, some of the letters. Because it says in some of the places, my letters are rough and strong He says, he's only come that way. We're come with kindness and joy. He wants to come with joy, but there's a second factor of this prayer for him to come. Praying that he would come with joy, what else? To be refreshed, but even before that. Now, how can you come someplace with joy out of the will of God? Is it possible? Can you come someplace with joy, but yet that's not where God wants you to be? Eva? That would be difficult. But it's conceivable, is it not, to come someplace, have joy, but yet not where God will. Now, for Paul, how did Paul's knowledge of the will of God differ from the knowledge of the will of God today, for example? Do we have the same capabilities of knowing the will of God that Paul did? How did he know the will of God? Was it? God told him. God spoke with him. The Lord Jesus taught him 3 years in the desert before he got to the apostles. All the revelation about the church, which is his body. A special revelation. The Lord Jesus met him, did he not, on the road to Damascus as he was going to kill Christians and take them to jail. And that's about a 300-mile journey. Dick Carroll and I were talking about that after the church. He said to go because he was looking about Damascus today because of the news in Lebanon and all. And from Jerusalem up to Damascus, his map said 300 miles. And Paul was so zealous to kill Christians and haul them back into prison that he would even go 300 miles in order to get them. So Paul was... Well, Dick Carroll said 300. I don't know. I don't know. He gave me the number. I don't know whether it's 300 or not. That's a mile. Okay, let's take a look at it. That's 150 here. Yeah, but maybe it's a little bit longer than that. He thought double that, but according to our statute of miles, it would be less than...
There's a thing down there that says 300. One bottom,
far
left
hand corner.
This one here?
Go down to the
bottom
of the map. This one here? Use that one. Yeah, that's...
That's
a mile. Yeah. But over here, this scale here, so anyway, be that as it may, it was a long distance. Cut it in half, even 150 miles. And probably on foot or on an animal of some kind. It's a long way to go. But does Paul have a different way of getting the will of God than we have? See, the Lord Jesus spoke to him directly. Does he speak to us directly? He saw the Lord Jesus on the road to heaven. It's only the written word. He does not speak. And if he speaks to us directly, something's wrong with us. Now, you see, that's the visions and sort of thing. Paul got direct revelation from the Lord Jesus. And when he went out there on the backside of the desert for 3 whole years, he taught him what he needed to know concerning the revelation and so on. We have the words of God in Scripture, and that's all we have to know the will of God. We have prayer, yes, we have leading the Spirit of God by circumstances, but the Word of God, and so, but he wanted to be sure he was in the will of God. Should every Christian want to be in the will of God today? They should. Does every Christian want to be in the will of God, do you think? Every born-again Christian? I said they should want to, but do you think that every saved person wants to be in the direct will of God? Several Christians? Do you know any Christians that don't want to be in the will of God? Claim to be born again? Saved? Yes.
I understand the point of the discussion as far as there are some believers that are not necessarily walking, they're currently walking in fellowship with the Lord. And consequently, they miss what the will of God is.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen any Christians, professed Christians, born again Christians, that obviously don't care what the will of God is for them, even if it's revealed to them? I've seen some, maybe you have, maybe you've only met Christians that are 100% wanting to do the will of God and know the will of God. Let me ask you this, can they know the will of God if they don't read their Bible? They can't know the will of God. They've got to be able to read God's words, Old Testament, New Testament, and ask the Lord to help them to follow the word of God. Huh?
They know the word of God, but they don't
You talked about backsliding. Are some Christians backsliding? Are the Christians that are backsliding following the will of God? Are they? They wouldn't be backsliding if they followed the will of God. See? So,
Christian is not
doing
Is
it the will of God for Christians that are born again and saved to be baptized? It is the will of God. You know any Christians that refuse to be baptized? That's for example, yeah, Tammy. Well, that's true about, but on baptism, the Lord Jesus is very clear in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptism should follow believers that are saved. That's just one thing I say that is very clear in Scripture. And some, no, it didn't say immediate, but they should be baptized. Now, in the early church, the Philippian jailer believed with all of his heart in his house, and he was baptized. What the thing to be baptized? The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Yeah, huh? Yeah. That's true. And so the point of it is, I believe in my association with born again Christians, allegedly that they profess faith in Christ. There are many that do not really care about the will of God necessarily. Is it the will of God to witness to other people and tell there's a Christ? Is the will of God not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? See, there's so many things that I don't say, as Stanley said, we don't know exactly specifically how to go about certain things, but I get the point and the feeling that some of you believe that every born-again Christian is following the will of God 100% of the time. Is that right? No, I don't believe that at all. That's not a single Christian. That's right. So that's what I'm trying to point out. Paul prayed that he might be in the will of God with joy, and be in the will of God both, that he would have that privilege. Then also, the other part of his prayer was what? Prayed that he may be. Strive together with prayers for him to be delivered, the service be accepted, he may come to them with joy by the will of God, and what else? Be refreshed with them. What does it mean to be refreshed? That is recharged, all right, that's good. And to be encouraged and to be things of happy, blessing, joyful times together. And so he wanted to have them to pray with him. And then his final verse 33, the benediction, what title of the Lord does he give here? The God of peace. What is the definition of the Bible for peace? What are the different aspects of peace in Scripture? Peace of God, peace with God. What's the difference between the peace of God and peace with God? All right. All right, we have one of our memory verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation's peace, isn't it? In Philippians, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, in other words, God's ruling peace, after once at peace with him in salvation, peace with God, peace of God, and life and sanctification and service. Have I? Well, it is hard to discern, and that's why each Christian must be persuaded in their own minds that this is the will of God for them at this time. They may not be the will of God. They're going to try to, they've got to seek the will of God, and that's important to try to do. And that's the question. Some Christians, I don't believe, even are seeking the will of God. Now, they say, anyway, is it the will of God to have fellowship with unbelievers in a close tie? Is the will of God to go into an apostate denominational church and sit under an apostate preacher who isn't even saved? Is that the will of God? It's absolutely not the will of God. See, but Christians go in there, saved people go in there.
Possibly, the people that are in this situation have come to the conclusion, if somebody has gone through that, then catch them. But it takes time for them to come to certain conclusions. And now, I can come to the world realization of my life, certain things that I need to do, something that I need to avoid, and what Scripture teaches me. But in order to impose my, you don't want to give a shopping list to somebody and say, this is what you have to do, this is what you don't have to do. We should encourage them to study the scriptures, don't we? We're not saying that it's right for somebody to be in some apostate church that doesn't individual come. Does the Word of God teach him that this is wrong?
All right, the Word of God does teach them that position is wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but fellowship of the righteous with unrighteous." And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them, be separate," said the Lord. See? And every Christian who's still in the apostate denomination is disobedient to the words of God. See, that's not a happenstance. That's not waiting for people to make up their mind. That's true. People have to make up. When as long as he's in the apostate denomination of the Northern Baptist Convention, of course he's disobedient. Exactly. Until he got out of there, he's disobedient to the words of God. Everybody in the Methodist Church down the street, United Methodist Church down the street, who's linked up with the apostate denomination of liberalism, United Methodist, is out of fellowship with the Lord and is wrong as far as being, they're not separate. They're not following the scriptures and the will of God. The will of God for them is to come out from among them, be separate, said the Lord. That's what Dr. McIntyre finally got his mind straightened out. They kicked him out of the Presbyterian Church of Collinswood, but he finally got the picture that that's the way to be, is to get out of that mess. All that modernism, apostasy, and he became separate, and he started a new denomination, Bible Presbyterian Church. So that's all. The will of God is to follow the scriptures. When the scriptures are clear, I agree then, we don't get back on a grocery list, but when the scriptures say this, 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 and this, we must follow that. Diana? That's right. There's no church that's perfect. That's right. Thank you. That's true. Nobody's perfect. No church is perfect. But there are principles that God has laid down. That's why our church is a separatist church. We have no ties with apostasy of any kind. And we're not perfect. No, nobody says we're perfect. Of course we're not perfect. Because we're human beings. We're sinners saved by God's grace. But there are certain things. The will of God is clear in the Scriptures. And the Old Testament, it was the will of God that Israel finally leave Egypt. And God led them out and gave them a leader and pulled them out of the terrible, terrible bondage of... Pardon me? Some of them didn't want to go out. That's true. But God pulled them out and got them out and into the land of Canaan. They didn't want to come into the land of Canaan either immediately. There were giants there, see. Yeah, fine. Absolutely. That you abstain from fornication. That's the First Thessalonians chapter 5. That's very clear. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. That's sin. Any sin. Yes, all the sin. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness. These are all specified. That's right. There's some expressions of it. Get that? Everything, I agree, but when the Scriptures are clear, whether the churches are aware of the Scriptures or whether they're not aware, whether they want to obey them or not, the Scriptures are clear that unbelievers and those that are lost, you don't associate with. You come out from them.
The church of Corinth was in the will of God.
Pardon me?
The church of Corinth was in the will of God.
In many ways. They were wicked. They were sinners.
Yes, come out from the will of God being said, will God be applying if they were
It says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be called a brother, be a fornicator, an idolater, or with such a one not to eat.
In 2 Corinthians 6.
Well, 2 Corinthians 6? Let's stop being associated with unbelievers. That's the present tense. That's right. That's right. The church at Corinth was by no means perfect. What I'm saying is just because churches haven't woken up to the fact that it's out of the will of God to continue to fraternize with unbelievers and pastors and preachers and so on that are unbelieving doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make it against the will of God. See, the Scriptures are clear. Any more than whether the churches agree with it or whether they don't agree with it, it's unscriptural to send a Christian who's saved back into the Roman Catholic Church. That's again mixing believers with unbelievers against 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following. So there's some things that are very clear in Scripture, and we should pray that God would give us the understanding of these Scriptures and to follow them, see. And that's why I asked the question originally, does every Christian want to do the will of God, see? And it's important that we do. The God of all peace be with you all. Peace of God, peace with God. Any other comments on these chapter 15 before we go on to 16? I'm sure that's true, Dan. There's some that want to do the will of God and don't understand the principle.
Maybe it's the liberal side of the separating denomination versus the conservative or the strong side of the apostate denomination. How is that possible?
Well, it's possible. For instance, you have a man like Stanley, Dr. Stanley on the television, good communicator, but he's in the Southern Baptist Convention, which is governed, as far as the seminaries are concerned, and in it, many liberal apostate groups and leaders and missionaries on the mission field that are lost and unbelieving. And the Southern Baptist Convention, he should pull out of that thing. But nobody's going to pull out of that thing. He should have stopped being the pastor when he got a divorce from his wife. And his son, he told his son, I'm going to leave the Southern Baptist, I'm going to leave my church in wherever it is, in San Antonio, Houston, where is he?
Atlanta.
I'm going to leave my church if my wife divorces me, because I realize that that's not godly, it's not Christian to have this over my head. But when that happened, he didn't leave the ministry. The church persuaded him to stay on, and I'm sure that he's an excellent orator and a good provider and gets funds come in. His son, though, I understand, split from his dad because he didn't do as he promised to do and tried to divorce him. What I'm saying is, you can know the will of God. It is everything. You can know the will of God, but you don't necessarily have to do it. And just like pastors who are divorced and remarried, they say, well, divorced and remarried, they feel is an unscriptural thing, but some of the church's deacons, and there's different ones that persuade them to stay with it and keep on going. So it's a bunch of things that are involved in knowing the will of God. There's no question about that. And some are farther along than others in that. There's no argument there. Any other comments before we move on then to chapter 16? All right, let's read chapter 16, 1, 2, and 3. These are the different individuals, as Paul's known. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Right in verse 1, did Phoebe help the church there? She's a servant of the church. Was she a preacher? No, she wasn't a preacher. It's on Scripture talking about the will of God for women to be preachers. It's not the will of God for any woman to be a preacher, husband or one wife. There's certain principles that are clear, and that's one of them. But she was a helper. Can women help in a church without being preachers? Yes, they can. They should. They should help. Servant of the church at Cenchrea. And what did Paul ask the church of Rome to do in regard to this woman in verse 2? Receive her in the Lord as becometh what? Again, the word saints is used, and as it said in chapter 15 and verse 31, accepted of the saints. Who are the saints? The believers, the saved people, and that's what God calls them. Accepted of the saints. And what else did he? Apparently, Phoebe maybe was from another town, another area. She's coming to the church at Rome. She came from a different organization, different church, and as she comes, Paul prays that they would receive her, accept her as one, as a servant of the Lord. And then what does he also want her to want them to do in verse 2? Assist her. Just in one thing or two things? Whatever she needs of you, help her, assist her. Now, what is her reputation that's preceded her in verse 2? What is her reputation? A helper of many. Succorer means what? Helper, all right? She's a helper of many. And who else? Including who? Including Paul. So he had a good word to say about Phoebe, our sister. She helped the saints, and she helped Paul. Many ways. So Christian women and churches can be of great help to churches, individual churches, and it's indeed essential that we have helping women in our churches to assist. Not to be preachers, we heard just today that the woman preacher across the way was no longer to be preacher thereafter. Next week, she's gone. They got her out, they had meetings, and the bishop has removed her. They're going to have assistant pastors there for a while. And I hope they don't get another woman preacher, but there are women preachers all over. But she wasn't a woman preacher, but she was a helper. In verse 3, who does Paul want them to greet here? Priscilla and Aquila, And then, what were they? What was their reputation? What did they do? Helpers in Christ Jesus. So here's a family. Here's a husband and wife team. What was their occupation, as we hear back in the book of Acts? Tentmakers, like Paul was, Priscilla and Aquila. And so they're helpers in Christ Jesus. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. All right, it tells a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila. In verse 4, what was true of them as a husband and wife team? Rest their own life. For whom? For what purpose? For Paul and all the churches. They, the church of the Gentiles, they risked their own life, laid down their own necks. That must have been a very great sacrifice on their part. Well, to be willing to die, I guess, or take Paul's part. Yes. In other words, with the guillotine, with beheading, lay down their own lives, their necks. In other words, they'd be glad to die in order to help Paul. That was what it was. Lay down their own necks for Paul. Pardon me? Yes, that was the means of execution in the Roman government. That's right. The Machaira, as it's called, about 18 inches long, and that's how they beheaded. And that's why tradition says that Paul was killed by the sword, this Roman sword, this Machaira. So lay down their life, their own, for the friend, for my life. Finally, they stood up for Paul. They risked their life. They helped him in many ways. Doesn't say all the details of it. Unto whom not only I give thanks, again, but who else is helped? Thankful for these two. All the churches of the Gentiles. These were great helpers. Remember, they were ministers and preachers, and it's mentioned in the book of Acts several places. And then in verse 5, who else did Paul want them to greet? Who else? In verse number 5. The church in the house. What does that indicate about the size of churches in those days? That would be small. Did they have large mansions in those days? No, I'm sure the leaders may have had big palaces and so on, but they were small. Why would Priscilla and Aquila meet in a house, do you think? Safer? Were there many churches and houses in those early days? Yes, that was the way that principally that they met. I don't know exactly in church history at what point buildings, church buildings, came into being, but I'm sure it was later on, whether it was 180, 200, whatever, when the buildings and structures, I know they had the synagogues, of course that's where Paul first of all met, didn't he, when he went to a city, he went to the synagogues where the Jews had built a meeting place and preached the gospel of Christ. The churches themselves, many times, met in the house. There are three or four references to church in the house, and this was one. Greet the church in their house. Now, what does church mean? Ecclesia, called out assembly. It's a group of people that are called out and that are believers, saved people, according to Scripture of the New Testament. And that called out assembly was in their house. So the church, we must realize, is primarily the people that are saved and called out. And the building is not what we call a church in the New Testament. The building, for instance, all the churches of Asia Minor, remember the book of Revelation, those churches in the Ephesus over here, these seven churches were called unto the church of Laodicea, unto the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, church of Pergamos. Those were called out assemblies and groups that met and preached Christ and were servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. And so church was in their house. The believers that fellowship in that house. And they were to be greeted. And notice also, so that Epaphroditus, what was his title? What was his background? First fruits. What would that mean, first fruits? Pardon me? What did you say? I didn't hear. The first child, or the first one who was saved unto Christ, the first ones in Achaia. Achaia is down here south of Greece, and northern is up Macedonia. So he was the first ones in Achaia, or that part of the country, to be saved, the first fruits unto Christ. Achaia. In Achaia. Achaia is at the southern part of Greece, northern being up here. Yeah, it's a part of the country there, under Christ. And then also is the Greek Mary. What was her title? What did she do in verse 6? She was a worker. Notice, was there between labor and much labor? Labor and much labor? Yes, she had much labor. There's a difference, isn't there? Just labor is small, but she was a very strong worker on us. Again, these are women that helped Paul the Apostle. And as I say again, women have an important part in every local church. And not to be preachers or pastors, I don't think they should be deacons. They're not men, and that, to qualify that, they shouldn't be elders. You may, there's certain restrictions, but certainly they are great helpers, and that's very important that they help. Mary was one of those that bestowed much labor on us, Paul and his company. Yvonne? Yes, women can cause a lot of problems in the church, and so can choirs. Choirs are referred to by some as the war department in the church. Church choir. Now, we don't have a choir, so we have no war departments. But you're right. men can cause a lot of problems in the church. It's not just women. Men can cause a lot of problems. There's all kinds of people. Every one of us can cause problems in churches. And we've got to guard ourselves to be sure that we're not one of the ones that's causing problems. Now, yeah, Jane. It would be trustees. Well, it doesn't say in Scripture about trustees and so on. That's an interesting thing. That's right. It's not a scriptural office. There's some churches, Baptist churches, that have deaconesses. They interpret, I think, wrongly, but they interpret the qualifications. The deacons are this way, and their wives, see, and their wives, they transfer that over to be deaconesses. But really, Scripture, I think, it should be the males. But we have all kinds of different views on that. Yeah, Dan?
The deaconesses are simply the wife of the deacon. As far as if they have any function at all in the evening to prepare the elements for the Lord's table.
Mm-hmm. Well, I prefer that they not refer them as deaconesses, as just wives of deacons, because that's what the Scripture says. Anyhow, there are some Baptist churches that do have deaconesses, and other churches, not just Baptist churches. Friends of ours from North Jersey are one of the ladies up there is a deaconess. So, well, that's the way they do it. It's not a Baptist church. I forget the name of the denomination. I guess it's a, like your mother and father used to be, not your uncles used to be in that. Christian Missionary Alliance, I think, they have deaconesses there.
This is out of God's will, right?
Well, if it's clear in Scripture that the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, which is true, how can you have a deaconess who's a husband of one wife? I mean, let's face it, strict interpretation of Scripture. Yes, deacons, the pastors will be husband and wife, and the deacons will be husband and wife. No divorce, remarriage, and deacons. Of course, they throw that away too, but No, so you see, in order to be a deacon, you have to have qualifications. And of course, if you interpret the thing scripturally, I think you don't find deaconesses in scripture. Now you find helpers. That's another thing about deacons. The word diakono or diakonos means helper. There are a number of instances where helper is diakonos, but that's not the official title of deaconcy. In other words, there's an office of deacon, and there's diakonos meaning just helpers. You have many helpers, a lot of helpers of all kinds of people. You have females who are helpers. That doesn't mean they're deacons. So there's a difference of opinion on that. But put it this way, Dan. If indeed scriptures are clear that deacons should be males and churches insist on female deacons or deaconesses, I would say if the scriptures are clear, they're out of the will of God. That's right. They're not following scripture. If the scripture is clear, that's an if clause, and that's argumentative, whether it is clear or isn't clear. But if it is clear, see, anything that's clear, people don't follow, they're out of the will of God. And there's this directive will of God, and there's a permissive will of God. Now, we won't get on to the other subject of women in churches in other ways as well, because there's a different opinion on that, see. There's a different opinion of women teaching men. Now, I don't believe that the scriptures talk about it specifically, but women teaching mixed audiences, I don't think is wise. I think it's unwise. They should not be training and teaching. So there's all kinds of places. Women, but Mary was a helper, and I'm saying this because women do have places that are very important in churches, and getting meals, getting things together, other different things. But you know, the women's liberation movement in this country has invaded the churches, hasn't it? The women's liberation has influenced the church groups as well. That's why we have the influx of women preachers, influx of women elders, and whatever. That's why they're influencing even in the Roman Catholic Church to have women priests. In fact, one woman already is a priest. They don't agree with her. The Roman Catholic Church is against it. They say she shouldn't be. She's disqualified. But there she is on television. She's actually one priest. And sooner or later, of course, we'll have the priest probably marrying. Of course, who knows on that. But the women's liberation movement is a detrimental movement as far as influencing churches to do this different things. Well, but these women here were helpers, and they're within the will of God because they're scriptural helping in the churches, and they should help. They should help in prayer. They should help in getting the house together and cleaning things up. They should help in making meals in the churches and sure, different things that they have qualifications to do. And as Dan said, they want to get help to supply the elements of the Lord's Supper, whatever. These are things that women can do without getting necessarily a title of deaconesses or whatever. All right, let's go to verse 7, 8, and 9. We'll just read those, and then we'll close for today. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Apelleus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. We'll stop right here, but there's a number of things that he's saying, speaking to different people. He was a people person. He knew them by name, and he wanted to thank the churches for these people. Do you have any other comments or questions, though, before we close today? Yvonne? Yes, they are. All right. As far as the Lord's table, you mean? Yes. In Acts chapter 6, it talks about it's not wise that we leave the apostles are not wise that we leave the ministry of the Word of God to wait on tables. The widows were being neglected and the daily helpers. And so Paul said, let's seek out among you men full of the Holy Spirit. We can appoint over this secular matter. And he picked out 6 or 7. And we call those helpers or deacons. That's what some feel was the beginning in Acts chapter 6. Any other comments on it before we close? Okay, if not, we're glad to have Florence here with us today. Welcome. Once in a while, she's able to come. I'm glad that her daughter Faith brought her, and Evan, the grandson, came right along too. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you that Paul was wanting these Christians at Rome to pray for him, get them away from these that would kill him and take him away from being on this earth. Thank you that he wanted to come to be with them by thy will with joy. Help us to serve thee also in joyful and work and ministry and all that God has called us to do. But with us and bless us, those who are here, those that are listening by other means, may we have a good week in the Lord Jesus Christ, striving to please Him, praying for one another in all that we do. May we find Thy will as we look at Thy words in the Bible. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.